Judas when they were to cast lots on Matthias. They weren't voting. They were choosing, as it were, straws and asking God to reveal who he had chosen. And so to be an apostle was to be a chosen emissary of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they could have come in, as it says here in verse 6, and demanded, because they had spiritual authority from the God who created the universe and came to this earth as a human being. They had spiritual authority, powerful. But instead, they come with love. See, love is such a powerful thing. It's so much greater than legalism or law. We can say all day long, you need to do this, you need to do this. But real leadership comes out of love. It comes out of a vulnerable commitment to those we are leading. Your children love you. Even children who have bad parents love their parents because of the bond that they have with their parents. I've seen it. I've seen the worst parents on planet Earth. And I've seen their children love them. That bond is so special and sacred. And what Paul is saying, God has given me that bond for you. And so there is this sacred bond that we must have as we give the gospel out. It's not a sales pitch. We're inviting people into God's forever family. And there are bonds of love that we need to have. So, are you sometimes disappointed with your children? Are there times here and there that you are kind of taken back at their behavior? Whenever that happens, I just look in the mirror as a parent and I say, they're probably following me. And they often will. So, as we look at 1 Thessalonians 2, and we look at the true leader's parental love for the sheep, I want us to think of this bond that Paul had with all of his the churches that God had him plant. In Galatians, he says he had such a bond that he said, if it were possible, the Galatian church would have gouged out their eyes and given them to him. So the point of the study tonight is to encourage you to be vulnerable, to make relationships that are lifelong, and to give yourself wholly. You can't give yourself wholly to every single person in the body, but you can give yourself to several people. And especially as you try to lead people in godliness and growth. So that's what he's saying. We could have made demands on you as apostles of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 2:6. But instead we were gentle, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So just step back and we see that Paul is using this metaphor of father and mother. He says in verse 11, for you know how like a father with his children we exhorted you. He's talking about a nursing mother and a faithful father. Can I ask you a question as we think about these metaphors? Are you birthing spiritual children? I think of Galatians 4:19. This is a verse that perhaps you should underline in your Bible, Galatians 4:19. Paul says, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Are you having spiritual children? Of course, if you have children in your home, those should not only be your physical children, but your spiritual children. You should be pointing them to Jesus. And some of you may be thinking, how do I do that? You know, as our kids get up in years, they're 8, 9, 10, 11. If they're not born again, if they haven't publicly professed their faith in Christ and don't manifest the fruits of the Holy Spirit in their life, then you should be alarmed. You really should be alarmed. And that alarm should come forth in prayers, in private times, in these special walks that you have with your children. I think of Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley had 18 children. John was number 15. And somehow, Susanna Wesley had time to spend 1 hour with each of her children per week. 1 hour with each of her children per week, one-on-one. Of course, you know that John Wesley was the founder of the Methodists. And there's a reason they were called the Methodists. John Wesley said, "Every good thing that I learned from theology, I learned from my mother." And so, Susanna Wesley, John Wesley and Charles Wesley's mother, she was methodical. And she homeschooled 18 children. Now, women at this time were not very well educated, but Susanna Wesley made sure that she was educated so that she could educate her children, not only her sons, but also her daughters. And she was committed. She didn't have the perfect husband. Samuel Wesley was the rector of their church. He was the pastor. And they would have a small crowd on Sunday morning, maybe 100, 125 people. And then he would travel and try to do itinerant work in the evening. But they would also have an evening service, and he wasn't there. But there would literally be 200 people in the evening service. And most of it would be a prayer meeting led by Susanna Wesley. You see, she didn't make excuses. And someone got offended because she was a woman. And they said, "Samuel, tell your wife to stop that." So he told her, "You need to stop this." And she said, "Samuel, I'll do whatever you say. You're my head, and God has put you over me. But who's going to care for the souls while you're gone?" And he said, "Forget what I said. Continue." Nothing is going to be perfect. Idealism is for heaven. On earth, there's so many bumps and bruises and brokenness. But understand this. We need to have a bond. First and foremost, if we have children, we need to have a bond with our own children. But beyond that, not just a physical bond, Paul moves it to another level. This metaphor that he uses, he says, we came to you in gentleness. And then look at what he says. "We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, being affectionately desirous." That's a hard word to translate. It's the only place that is found in the New Testament. But the idea is a bond that is unsurpassed. This word was often used in the pagan world on the tombstones of little babies who died, babies who were lost in toddlerhood. It's a they had lost this bond, and this is what we need. I'm convinced that in child rearing, that child rearing in the home and child rearing in the church, spiritual babies and our own physical babies are very similar how we should do these things. There are no cookie cutter kids. They're all different. Every one of them is different, and every one of them requires an investigation of their heart and their character and their personality. And you need to get to know them. This is not like the military where everybody does the same thing. In some ways, it's true. We do the same thing as far as sound doctrine is concerned. But getting to know them and bonding with them is so vital. When God talks about his bond with us, he talks about himself in another place as a nursing mother who sings over her infant baby. A bond is very important when it comes to helping people see Christ and helping them to grow and change in Christ. So let me ask you to examine your heart. God has ordained you to be a leader. You're not an apostle like Paul was, and because of that, he could have demanded certain things. But you are a leader. If you're a mother, if you're a father, if you've been saved for any amount of time in the church, you're to be a minister of the gospel. It's not just one minister in the church, but every one of us is a minister according to Ephesians 4. So with that in mind, I want to ask you, how do we birth spiritual children? I remember when the day when Katie was born, never forget it, I was painting my garage in Joliet, Illinois, and I had mowed the lawn. I was filthy with paint and grass, and I had a lot going on, and Jill was doing something, and all of a sudden I hear, "Matt, it's time!" And this was our first child. So I didn't know what to do. I was filthy. So I, you know, cleaned up and you know, told my neighbor across the street, "Can you clean up my yard, please? We're going to the hospital." And we went to the hospital, and Katie was born. And that was just the beginning. Paul says, I was like a mother. I'm like a mother bringing you to maturity. There's a womb here, you know. And so he's saying, you know, after you're born again, it's kind of like you're still in the womb and you're growing to a certain level until Christ is fully formed in you. So as a mother, you have to eat right. Isn't that correct? You have to live right in order to protect that baby. And same thing spiritually. Do you have some spiritual babies in your life? Do you have some people that you're helping along? I know you do because I know they come to me, and you may not even know you're a spiritual mother or father. But people come to me all the time and say, you know, I talked with Kathy Sohn, or I talked with Nicole and I was so encouraged. And, you know, and they come to me and they tell me, you know, wow, I learned something. I'm growing. And so what are some things that we can do to be spiritual mothers and fathers? There's more in this chapter, but I just want to stop there and pause there. And I want to think about practically, what is it that we can do? I'm not talking about, you know, I'm going to write a Bible study and then I'm going to, you know, I'm not talking about anything formal. I'm talking about informal growing of other people. What are some things we can do? Joe?
J. Vernon McGee used to say that the greatest ability is availability. And I think that's a starting point. You know, we're all wrapped up in all the things that we do. And just to have that sensitivity, the antenna out, that somebody is in trouble or has a question, or if they come to you and say, "Hey, would you pray?" You know, to be available and to extend yourself to them. And you know, part of it is you, part of it is them, and a whole bunch of it is the Holy Spirit.
So just being available. When are we available? When do we see God's people? At church? Before church? After church? You know, somebody says, "Hey, let's go to dinner." "You mean today?" "Right now?" Make yourself available. It's hard, yeah. You got a meal coming. You can eat it next week. You can eat it tomorrow night. Make yourself available. It's hard. It's hard to be flexible. Be flexible. Get to know people. Be like a mother. Be like a father. You know, my best friend comes in a couple weeks ago, Ralph Castine, he's there. I said, I want to go to your house tonight. He's like, that's why we came here. We didn't want you to have to go to Wilmington. I'm like wondering, does he not want me to go? Are they doing something that they don't want me to be there? But it wasn't the case. He just didn't want me to have to make the trip. But I said, I want to make the trip. Are you kidding me? And we spent several hours. I spent talking to them, and my kids were talking to his girls. And it was a wonderful gospel experience. You know, those kinds of things are important, to be available. Thank you. What else can we do to reach out?
Encouragement.
You'll have to use the mic because we're recording.
Encouragement to all those people that seek any help or advice or any exchange of
Tim, or sorry, yeah,
of showing desire for scriptural
yes.
message or explanation or whatever. I think encouragement is the biggest thing. You can do it. Just hang in there, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, so encouraging people with God's promises, with, you know, what we all take for granted.
Pray a little extra. Ask the Lord for help.
Yeah.
You can do it.
That's good. Here's another idea. I heard this from someone in Australia. A minister in Australia said he encourages what he calls the pew ministry or the seat ministry, which is to come into church and sit in a different place than you normally sit, so that you will be able to interact with people that you don't normally interact with. So I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll be intentional about sitting in a different place so that you might meet in the church. You kind of know a few people here and there, but God may want you to really dive in to a certain family, and you might be able to do that just by sitting next to them as you worship together and, you know, exchanging pleasantries, and then later on maybe exchanging a little bit more and going out, spending time together. It's very important. Okay? Yes. Nicole.
Okay, so for me personally, I find that I need to really, you know, spend time in the Word every day and, you know, try to memorize scriptures that have to do with, you know, certain situations. Because when the newer Christian ladies come to me and they say, well, gee, I don't know how to handle such and such, or I don't know what to do about this, you know, it's good that if I have some scripture to back up what I'm telling them. Otherwise, I could just be giving them human advice, and that's not always the best thing to do. Mm-hmm. So I would say, you know, you really need to, you know, absorb scripture, and you need to be able to pass it on readily to that next person who might need it, you know, and be able to know the application of it.
Absolutely. That's so good. We need to be in the Word. Word-saturated people. Mothers need to know, you know, how to feed their children. And if a physical mother is not healthy, then the baby's going to be sick. And same thing, if a spiritual mother or father is not healthy, if a father is so messed up that he's not there, he can't help. If a mother is not doing good with her body or what she's eating, that's got to be ready to give the milk of the Word. Kathy?
This is just some, like, practical, but hospital visits when people are ill, it takes effort to get out and do that, and to make an effort to go to the unbeliever or a coworker who's hospitalized, or their spouse is hospitalized, or go to the funeral because they lost a loved one. Those kinds of things are reaching out in love that often the gospels only maybe have just a word or two to be able to say, but it's the love and action that can really be meaningful. And I don't do it too much anymore because I don't cook as much, but just bringing a meal when someone's ill and can make a difference too, or just when they have things that are just they're absorbed with, that there's not time for that kind of thing to cook or whatever, whether it's a funeral or whatever, but
Yeah, yeah. I think about Mike Moffitt. He's in the University of Chicago Hospital Medical Center. That's a long way from here. That's like an hour and 20 minutes. And then if you add rush hour, add another hour to that. And but the Huantes live down there. They're visiting with Mike right now. And whenever we can do that, we should be able to do that. Absolutely. That makes such an important connection with people. It's hard work. I was talking with a pastor today in Itasca. There's a little church there called Christian Fellowship Church. And they're just a little tiny church, 50 people. And he's been there for 8 years. I never heard of him, but he's faithful. He's faithful. And I was just encouraging him. He said, you know, we've been like 50-something people for like 8 years. And somebody leaves and somebody else comes. But, you know, and he said, I'm not worried about numbers, but I do want to see the kingdom of God expand. You know, and we just talked about what is it that helps God's people to grow. I said, when God's people grow, they do the reaching of other people. And you should be doing that just alongside of them. But I just said, it's hard work. It's 24/7. And, you know, you have to be willing to just get up and just do it, whatever it is. I remember a man years and years ago, he's in heaven now, but he was pastor of a growing ministry. And, you know, he was really struggling, and he was outside of someone's home, and you know, he was struggling himself and his own family, and he was trying to do everything he could for his family and was getting help there, but you know, he knew that in order for God's church to grow, it's just hard work day and night. And we're going to talk about that. Paul didn't just disciple people and meet with people, he also was a tent maker. He was a missionary who had a little bit of support from Philippi and other places, but he had to make it up with tent making. So it was a hard job. But, you know, love is what spurs us on. Just like with your children. You'll do anything for them. Anything. That's what we have to have. It's not about an occupation. It's about a calling. And all of us have that calling. Well, let's move on. He talks about the well-being of the spiritual children in verse 7. We were gentle among you like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children. Think about the attitude that we have towards a little child that God has given us. A mother's gentleness, intimate affection, sacrificial love. You know, I see this, grandma comes over, and Danette and Gavin, you have recently become grandparents, and Kathy, you've been, I don't know how many grandchildren you have. 10, hallelujah. Joe, you've been a grandparent for a little while. How many grandkids? Yes, so 4. And, you know, Ava, when grandma, I mean, she just, Monday night, I don't know how, she doesn't know how to read a calendar, but she's like, grandma coming tomorrow. Like, she can't even form a full sentence half the time, but she knows grandma coming tomorrow. And she, whatever's bad goes, she's just happy because grandma's coming tomorrow. Why? Because she knows the unconditional love of her grandmother. She never gets a spanking from grandmother either. That helps. No. But, but you know, that love, that bond. I mean, we got to have that bond, saints. We've got to have that bond between us. I'm telling you, we've got to be able to lay our lives down for each other and gouge our eyes out for each other if that's what we need. Anything, whatever you need. I was so, so honored when Julie's dad died. That they wanted me to go down and be with them in Mississippi. That was one of the highest honors of my life. Just to be there. I was just there. And it was such an honor and a privilege. And I want to have that connection with everyone in our church. And you're going to say, well, what if we grow, Pastor Matt? How are we going to have that? And I want to talk about that. Look at verse 8. It says, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also what? Our own selves, our lives, our souls. Because you had become what? Very dear to us. There was this longing, this passion and earnest desire to be with them. And they were vulnerable. They were giving up their lives. And so, what happens if we grow? So, when we merged together, we were about 110, 115 people. And then a little bit later, 125, 130, 150, 170. Now we're closer to 200. And how are we going to keep this intimate bond as we grow? You say, what is the New Testament model? What is the New Testament model? Were there big churches in the New Testament? Yes or no? There actually were. Was Jerusalem a big church? Was Ephesus a big church? Was Rome a big church? Yes, but what was the structure of those churches? There were house churches. Can you think of any modern example of a large church that is doing a good job at shepherding today? Can you think of anyone? I can think of a couple. Harvest is trying to do a good job. I'm thinking of as well John MacArthur, John Piper. What do they do? They're very intimate. What do they do? Well, I can tell you at John MacArthur's church, they have like 40 different churches. They have their kind of house churches during Sunday school. And they have all either an elder or a pastor leading them and shepherding them and walking them through. They're there for funerals and weddings and births of babies. And they have an intricate mesh of elders and pastors and deacons. And it's just really everyone is connected. So there's almost like, 30 or 40 little churches. And then for Sunday school, and then they come together for their main service. And, I don't know if you've ever heard John MacArthur preach, but he doesn't like the flat screen preachers, he calls them, because they're not intimate with their flock. And I would love to read the biography of John MacArthur, the biography by John Murray. But he tries to stay intimate with his flock. He's available for them. Now, he can't do everything for everyone, but he's there. He's present. He loves them, as Paul was. Now, Paul was reaching the whole world for Christ, but yet he has this love as a nursing mother for these Thessalonians. And he was there, according to Acts, for 3 Sabbath days, but it seems that we can deduct from the context that he stayed there an extended period of time and worked there. We read that in verses 9 and 10. He not only has the love of a mother, of a nursing mother, he has the labor of a true shepherd. Look at verses 9 and 10. You remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses. Notice in verse 9, 10, and other throughout this whole passage, he's saying, you remember, you are witnesses. He's being an example to them. He's saying, look at my life. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. So he says, we worked. We actually got jobs. We had labor. We got jobs. Me and Timothy and Silas, it was necessary while we were there to get jobs. If you look on the back wall, there are 21 missionaries that we support out of this very principle. We don't want our missionaries who are going into pagan cultures or false religion cultures to have to be a burden to the ones they're reaching. And so we pay the salaries, at least portions of them, of our missionaries, as do other churches. And that's right, and that should be done that way. But as a church matures, you know, as Paul writes the pastoral epistles in First Timothy chapter 5, Paul says the laborer is worthy of his wages in verse 18. He says, elders that rule well, these pastors should be considered of double honor. That is, those who labor in preaching and teaching, they should be provided for. He says, that's why the scripture says in Deuteronomy that you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Because we should support our pastors. We should bring on pastors full time and support them so that they can give 100% of their time to the flock. Paul was the first one going into this new soil of pagan territory, and he didn't have churches to support him. Jerusalem was poor. Philippi gave him some money. Other churches gave him a little bit, but he had to actually go and get a job. And he says, we labored, but the second word he uses is toil, hardship. He said, not only did we have to get a job, but it was hard. I mean, it was difficult. The work was toilsome and tedious. And then after we were totally exhausted and our bodies were spent, then we still were studying. We were thinking about the word all day long on how we were going to present it. And then we gathered people who didn't want to hear, but we preached to them the gospel. They were on the streets evangelizing. They were in synagogues trying to convince people, probably in people's houses, trying to invite people, and they were planting churches. Wow. That kind of labor is fueled by love. But people are imperfect. How can we love people? Help me here. How do we love people? Somebody give me an opinion. How do we love people even though people are like porcupines? You're a porcupine. I'm a porcupine. I hurt you all the time and you hurt me, and it's how it goes. We're supposed to dwell with each other in peace, tolerating one another according to Ephesians 4, because we're all porcupines. Oh, ooh, that hurt. I need to cover that with love. Ooh, I hurt you. Would you please cover my sin with love? How do we do this? How do we get the gumption to do this? How do we love people? Let me make sure this is on.
The person trying to hurt us, we should show with our love and humble heart and ask them, you know, not treat them as they treat us. You know, they said if the best character of Jesus is a humbleness. We show our humble heart toward them so they will be see the godliness in our life. They repent there, and it's so sorry, it's happened to me. Even yesterday, one lady, just raising voice, I said, you don't talk like this. I said, I'm sorry. And she said, time is essential. We humble ourselves when we talk to other people. Then they realize, you know, this we are God's children.
Amen. Humility. Yeah. All right, can you pass this down?
We also need to have a proper view of our own faults, and that will help us then cover others.
Go ahead.
Yeah, that's exactly where I was going. We have to be constantly reminded of the grace that God gives us, how much we hurt people and mess up, and God continuously gives us grace. And he loved us to death, and we are to do the same. We are to love the believers to death as well. So it's going to be a sacrifice. You know, we're going to have to put our feelings to the side or our feelings in our pocket and extend that grace, just like God gave that grace to us when he bared our mess on the cross.
Amen. Pass it to Kathy.
Let's come back to the verse that says, no greater love hath any man than this, and he laid down his life for another. Of course, Christ laying down his life that we might have eternal life. But also in just the sacrifice of us giving of ourselves in the simplest of ways to sacrifice ourselves for others, that we would be just more attuned to the needs and perhaps just maybe not even needs, maybe just something that would bless another by sacrificing and doing something. Sometimes it's time, sometimes it's finances, sometimes it's, I don't know, you know, just your life, just giving your life for another.
That's so good. Gavin? So I remember I was in a nursing home once, and this lady grabbed my hand, and she said, I need my gas tank filled. And she wanted me to talk to her and fill her spiritual gas tank. So in order to give gas to others, in order to give spiritual fuel to others, you need to be filled up yourself. So what I've heard is that, you know, humility is very important. But, I mean, I'm pretty proud. I got a pretty proud and stubborn heart. So how can I be humble? And you mentioned it. By going to God and seeing the great sacrifice that he's made, trembling in the presence of a holy and loving God on a regular basis. So when you're connected, you have the bond with God, then you can have the bond with other people. And do you hurt God? I know the impassibility of God, so I'm not saying that God changes, but do we hurt God? You see the language I'm using. Yes. He's grieved. Do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Yes. Are we going to grieve others and are they going to grieve us? Yes. Just like family members, we grieve one another from time to time. Sometimes more often than we should. And we got to have that bond. And the only way that we can really cover with love and be humble is by looking unto Jesus. Looking unto him, we're seeing his great love for us. And then look at just verses 11 and 12, just briefly. It says, for you know, this is 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. You know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It's so vital as a fathers that we exhort. What does exhort mean? It is a word that is used for the Holy Spirit. It means to come alongside. To come alongside. Nothing encourages my son more. You know, he gets up at 6 o'clock almost every single day. I hear his alarm. I'm like, turn it off. It's too early. He does, you know, and I'll catch him. He'll read his Bible. He actually listens to it on audio. And then I'm like, son, let's go for a walk. And so once in a while, we'll go out for a walk and I'll put my arm around him. I'll walk alongside of him. We'll just talk about everything. Sometimes we get to talk about spiritual things. Whatever, I'm just coming alongside, encouraging him. We talk about manhood, what it means to be a man, what it means to put childish things away. And I want him to know that I'm coming alongside of him. And there are many warnings in the scriptures not to exasperate our children to anger. You know, I've seen this many, many times in our church over the years. Kids are angry. They are just angry and they don't know how to get unangry. And I'm like, almost always, I have to talk about grace, what it means to reach the heart, and that the Bible is not to be interpreted in a Pharisaical way, especially when it comes to children. That we got to reach their heart. You know, the answer to your child's disobedience may not be a spanking. It may be an hour-long talk, pleading with him or her on the side of your bed with your Bible open and tears streaming down your face. And then instead of having a spanking, saying, "Today we're going to go out for ice cream, and I want to teach you about God's grace. And you don't deserve this. You deserve to have a spanking, but we're going out for ice cream. And we need to teach our children and come alongside. But also we need to do that in the church. It's easy to point fingers. Oh, that person over there, I know what their problem is. And I know her problem and his problem. Boy, I know about all. But have you ever looked in the mirror? It's so easy. I meet with many couples in the congregation, and I'll often say, it's so easy to give you guys advice, but it's so hard for me to take that advice home and live it out in my own family. It's so easy to see everyone else's faults. So coming alongside is needful, and it is a vulnerability to come alongside other believers and share with them your failures, how you've grown and changed, that you're not sinless, you know, coming alongside and then encouraging, comforting. That's another word for the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The comforter. Not only the one that comes alongside, but also the comforter, the one who gives consolation, to give hope. We should always, when we have to correct our children or correct someone else in the church, we should always do it humbly and gently. And then we should give hope and excitement. Hey, I know that you fell here, and I've fallen too. And I bet you, if you interviewed the elders and the deacons, they've all fallen too in this area. But you know what? You can get up again. You're not the only one. You know, that's how Satan destroys us, is he makes us feel like we're the only ones that struggle with this or that thing. That's not true. And then I love this third thing. He says in verse 12, we've charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And the word charge, in one of the books I was reading, it said this word could mean, quote, to single them out personally, to come alongside and talk to them personally, to make the effort and talk to someone in an extended way personally and charge them to walk worthy of God. And I think it's so important. Paul, throughout this passage, says, remember, 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 you know, you know, you know. So what he's saying is, walk as I have walked among you. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect. But here's the thing, when we fail, we've got to confess our sins. The difference between hypocrisy and humility is confession. So the hypocrite hides their sins, puts them under the rug. But the humble person fails in some of the same ways, but and gets that junk out from underneath and says, look at this. Look at this. This is bad. Pray for me. Help. Come alongside of me. I need help. And Paul always was charging people, talking with them personally, encouraging them to walk worthy. We need to walk consistently. We really do. We're not perfect. And then he says, walk according to your calling, in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And so the idea, he's going back to the fact that they were elected, that they were chosen. I don't know about you, but when I think of God's love, that is a great motivating factor for holiness. Listen, the world's tempting. There's plenty of things that sparkle. There's plenty of things that it promises. And it can deliver for a short time, for a season. But there's something greater than all the pleasures that this world could offer. And that is that God has called us. He has elected us. He has set his love upon us, saints. Remember what he said in verse 4 of chapter 1. We know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. He has set his love upon you. And as we go to prayer, I want you to consider the words of A.B. Simpson, who was later the pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, where Spurgeon pastored. He said this, quote, "Let us but feel that God has his heart set upon us, that he is watching us from those heavens with tender interest, that he is following us day by day as a mother follows her babe in his first attempt to walk alone, that he has set his love upon us and in spite of ourselves is working out for us his higher will and blessing as far as we will let him, and then nothing can discourage us." And I might add that God's love should move us to act in love towards others, that we should be spiritual mothers and fathers. As we receive God's tender love, that should motivate us. Can I just share something? I know that I'm already out of time, but can I just share a testimony? You ever have one of those crabby days? You just wake up and nothing's going right and you just feel like yelling at somebody or complaining or something? Am I the only one that has those days? I have those crabby days, and Jill kind of knows when I'm like that. And I used to just make an excuse. I'm just crabby. And like it was okay, you know? It's not okay. But what I found out is often my crabbiness is not mainly because of the headache that I have or that my bones and my body are tired. Because what I've learned that I have to do when I'm crabby is I need to get on the phone with somebody else who needs encouragement. And once I start encouraging them, I'm not crabby anymore, even though I still have the headache and my body's still tired. Is that true or false? It's true. Yeah. Can you hand Dave the microphone?
My mother.
Just a second. Here, let me get it for him. Got it. Thanks.
My mother used to say, "You're depressed? Go help somebody."
Yes.
"Go help your sister. She's got all those babies. Go watch those babies so she can go to the grocery store. Depressed? Go clean the basement. Clean the garage."
Yes.
Get busy.
Yes. Yeah, and that's another thing, that depression, and it's not just crabbiness, but sometimes it's depression. And irrational thoughts will haunt us, and Satan will throw his fiery darts, and it'll create not only depression, but fear and a paralysis. And the paralysis of analysis, you know, you're analyzing everything and nothing is good. The way to get out of that is your focus. Change your focus. Be a spiritual mother. Be a spiritual father. Be that one that comes alongside. Be that one that encourages. Be that one that speaks personally to that other one. Do the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, we often say don't be the Holy Spirit to somebody when we're trying to be so critical of other people. But there's a sense in which you should be the Holy Spirit to somebody. You should be filled with the Holy Spirit, walking alongside the people that this Holy Spirit loves. And so this is what it means to be a spiritual mother and a spiritual father. And you don't need a master of divinity to do it. All you need is the Holy Spirit. That's it. And all of you, every single one of you who is born again, not only can you do this, you should be doing this. Even if you've been saved for 1 year or 1 month. I see Melissa Tiberi, is like a little bumblebee going from flower to flower. And her light is so bright. And she's encouraging people all over the place. Lisa, she's just encouraging people. I think sometimes new believers do a better job of this than those who've been saved for a long time. You know? Okay. Well, praise the Lord for this reminder. Amen. Any other thoughts about what we talked about? Yes, brother.
You mentioned about the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. When a person is born again and you have the Holy Spirit, you have the joy, peace, and love is inside us. You know what is he said about the depression is one of the weapons of the devil. He bring it to us, take away. When the people get depressed, they lose their peace and the joy is gone. And then we are trying to do wrong thing or accusing somebody or making problem others. But these things come, we have to realize, I'm a child of God. I need to overcome this. Lord, help me and humble and pray. I think that's a good way to overcome.
Amen.
God give us a peace. This happened to me, you know. This morning it happened, then another person called me, just like Pastor said, and encouraged him. He wanted to get water baptized. I said, you read Romans chapter 6, whole chapter, then you will understand what is the baptism. Are you really committing and learn that word of God, commit yourself to water baptism? Then you let me know. Then I will, you know, talk about it later and encourage him. Praise God.
Other thoughts, spiritual parenting. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and.